Today I'm preaching on Nineveh. I don't think I've ever, in all of my years of preaching, have I actually preached a message on Nineveh. Nineveh could be a picture of America. That's actually the name of my message. Nineveh could be a picture of America. When we look in Matthew chapter 12, it says this, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented." Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. What is he just saying? That Nineveh repented, but that generation didn't. Let me ask this question. What do you think about us of America? Are we repenting from what's happening, from being Nineveh? See, Nineveh was very prosperous, modern. They talk about Babylon, how modern for the time it was. See, hanging gardens and all that actually originated in Nineveh. It didn't originate in Babylon. And when you look at Babylon, it was had gotten into a dark and wicked place. And God told Jonah to go and preach there. I think people often get caught up in the miracles of God, the special kind of miracles that are in the book of Jonah. When we read about what was happening, we see those special miracles and we get all caught up on those miracles. We look at the miracles and we forget the main point of the book. The main point of the book was not about the fish. It was not about the great miracles. It wasn't the point that had a great storm and that there was a great fish. It wasn't all that. It wasn't about the creation of God. It was about the central message of the book, was the centerpiece of the book, was about the mighty revival that happened in Nineveh. That's what was the big deal about Nineveh, the revival that took place in Nineveh. Now, I'm not talking about a mediocre revival. I'm talking about a revival that changed and swept the whole city. When you start talking about that kind of revival, there's revivals happen in churches where God may do a revival in that church and stir that group of people, and maybe even a few other people come from around. But it's been a long time in history since we saw that kind of revival where when God came in, he swept through the whole city and everybody there turned from their wicked ways and turned back to God. See, I think that when we look at the study of historical revivals, we recognize that revival is the greatest miracle of all. Think about that for a moment. Because when revival happens in our life, and everything else kind of falls into place. Miracles become commonplace. They don't become something special that we say off out there. When true revival comes, miracles happen on a continual basis. True revival causes things to happen in our heart. To be honest, just going to church and reading your Bible and studying just doesn't cause to happen. Now, I'm not telling you not to read your Bible, I'm not telling you not to study, but I'm saying when true revival comes, I've seen it happen in youth groups, I've seen it happen in churches, I've seen it happen in communities. But when looking through history, I've got a book, a Bible called the Revival Bible, and it's got all these revivals that have happened through history. We look at revival, without the intervention of God in revival, there would be no living, vital Christianity on earth. If true revival did not happen periodically through history, there would be no vital Christianity in the world today. You say, really? Yes, really. Because you know what you start seeing happen after generations and after generations? You start seeing Christianity wane. You start seeing it die down. You know what happens? God brings a wave of revival and a wave of renewal to stir back up the church again to remember why it's here. See, the church is the change agent. The church is that wall between good and evil in this earth. That's the reason why he created the church. That's why he established the church. That's why he put the church here. That's why he told me and you to do the work of the ministry, to be the church, to be that, nope, not on my watch. That's as far as it goes. Hopefully it's not going to be a downer message today, but I'm going to quickly go through some of this stuff. How many know that we're in an election cycle that I believe is crucial to America? You say, but when you look at the candidates, it looks horrible. I agree. I'll be honest with you, I agree. But you know what? I look through history. Hear what I'm about to say. I look through history and I've watched God take not so great people and cause some great things to happen. But me and you have to do what's right. We have to choose the right direction. We have to choose what's right. Now, I'm going to bring up some issues today. You may not agree with me, and if you don't, then I'll give you an opportunity to repent. I'm just kidding. Actually, God will give you the opportunity, because some of these things, if you don't agree with me, you don't agree with God. And if you don't agree with God, then there's a problem. All right. We look at Jonah. When Jonah began to enter into a city, it was a day's journey. Actually, it was 3 days' journey across. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was going through. God told him to go there and to preach this message. And so he started preaching this message. 40 days, and if you don't repent, then Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Think about that for a minute. This guy comes in. He's been living in the belly of a whale. Imagine what that smells like. He's probably bleached white just thinking about the acids that were in that fish's belly. He'd been in there for 3 days. He probably looked kind of funky. Okay? So here comes this guy in your town saying, if you don't repent in 40 days, you see what I look like? You're going to look worse than that. Think about that for a moment. And next thing you know, the king hears about it. And he starts, I believe it has to happen from the top down, first of all. Okay? I think that if you're leader of your home, if you're expecting your children to have revival, guess what? You need to get your act together. If you want things to move in your family's life, then you need to let revival happen in your life so that it can trickle down from the head to the family, because I believe it works that way. How many of you know that your hand doesn't do anything your head don't tell it to? So we got to get things in right order. That's what God was telling Nineveh. Get it in right order. We learned three things about the revival in the book of Jonah. First, we learned that revival is delayed by disobedient preachers. Oops. How many of you know that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, that was in chapter 1, verse 2, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up. But Jonah ran the other direction. See, I believe that preachers all over America have been told to preach the truth, to tell about the wickedness of man and man's heart and that what God expects. And guess what? I believe that preachers have disobeyed God and they've run the other direction. Why would you say that, preacher? Because when I look at society, society has not been changed based upon the preaching that's been going on in America. So, I think we need to preach truth. I'm sorry if you came here to get your tickle. That's not why I'm here. If you came here to get tickled, then I wouldn't be doing my job. I'm not talking about job in the sense that I get paid. My calling, my destiny that God put me into to be a preacher. See, if you came by my house and you saw it on fire and you knew I was inside asleep, and you drove right by, how could you say you're doing what's supposed to do? Wouldn't you try to wake me up? All of us know people that are living in a house that's on fire, and we refuse to go in and wake them up. We would rather let them burn than to tell them the truth. We might offend them. We might make them mad. You make people mad anyway. You offend people anyway. At least do it for the right reason. Amen? So we look at this, we realize that I'm the preacher, I put me number one. Preachers need to do what's right. They need to say what's right. And it's time in America that we stop causing people to feel good and seeker friendly. I agree that we need to make people feel comfortable in church in the sense that we welcome them, we love them, that we want them. But I think that that's where seeker friendly stops. We don't start saying, oh, well, let me tell you something that's going to make you feel better about your wicked life. Sin is sin. And if you're living in sin, I, as a minister of the gospel, have an responsibility to tell you what you're doing is wrong. What you're living in is wrong. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's kind of like your kids fixing to run across the street. I love you, baby. Splat. They ran right across the street and got hit by the car. Why? Because you're afraid to tell them the car was coming. You didn't want to offend them. Isn't that ridiculous? See, that's what I think Jonah was dealing with. I don't want to go tell those people that they're living in sin. Why else would he run away? I don't want to go tell them what they're doing is wrong. If they don't repent, God's going to destroy them. How many of you know that if we don't make Jesus Lord of our life, our lives are a mess? By the way, how many of you, I want to see a show of hands, how many of you here believe in a real, literal hell? I want to see your hand. Okay, I guess not everybody believes the Bible. Because some of you didn't raise your hand. There's a literal hell, okay? And for those that don't make Jesus Lord of your life, guess what? That's where you're going. For those that do believe in a literal hell, and you got people that don't believe in your life, that don't believe in Jesus Christ, then what you're saying is, I don't love you enough, so I'm just going to let you go to hell. Oops. Have I stepped on your toes yet? I'm trying real hard. Because the church needs to wake up and stop letting people that we love and care about go about living a life that's not going to lead them to the place of eternal, but it's going to lead them to the place of damnation. Now, y'all know that I don't preach a lot of these kind of messages. I don't use these kind of language a lot. But truth is truth. So, Jonah runs away. In 1 Timothy it says that we're supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, there's a day coming, I think it's already here, and most people don't want to hear the truth. Don't tell me that. Tell me how God's going to give me lots of money in my bank account. Tell me how I'm always going to have a good life. Tell me how I'm always going to be able to meet every need that I have. Tell me that kind of stuff, because I don't want to hear the stuff you're saying. I don't like hearing it either. But the truth is the truth. And guess what sets us free? Truth. Am I speaking legalism? No. There's a difference between legalism and speaking the fact that God is a holy God. He is holy, okay? And He's spirit. And all that will worship Him shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not a lie. Okay? Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of whoever he was, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You think our wickedness has come up before God? You think because Jesus died on the cross that wickedness has stopped coming before God? No. No, it's still coming up. God didn't change, by the way. The only thing that changed is that Jesus is standing between us and Him when we're His Lord, when He's our Lord. Okay? He's still the same God. So, He told him to go do that, but instead he jumps on a boat, goes down to Joppa. I'm going to kind of go through it real quick. The Lord sends a great wind. The people on the ship, they get afraid. At least the people on the ship had enough sense to know things ain't right. And they go to him and say, what have you done? Where are you supposed to be? We think things are going wrong. Guess what? We think, oh, it's just the way it's supposed to be. Think about it. We're in the mess we're in because something's wrong. Right. Our country's in the mess it's in because something's wrong. Our families are in the mess they're in because something's wrong. I get an amen. Amen. Okay, so when we look at this, we have to realize even these people that didn't even know God, they were serving other gods. They realized, wait a minute, something's going on. And Jonah was trying to hide. I think that's what we're trying to do as Americans. We're trying to hide from the truth. We're trying to hide from what's been going on in our country, in our world. Let me just stop there for a moment and read you a couple of things. This is a statement from Franklin Graham. We have taken God out of the public debate. I want to put him back in. I think it's time for us to put God back in the public debate. America has crossed every forbidden biblical boundary. Let me say that again. America has crossed every forbidden boundary the Bible has in it. Every one of them. Not some of them, all of them. So when we look, in doing so, it has forsaken God. By crossing all these boundaries in America, we have forsaken God. When we realize that throughout history, nations and empires have been judged and destroyed for their transgressions. Can I get an amen? These biblically defined morals and spiritual boundaries, boundaries such as sexual perversion. How many of y'all know that the Bible says sexual perversion is not okay? Right. Sexual perversion is not okay. I don't care what your mama told you. I don't care what your uncle, your aunt, or anybody else told you. Sexual perversion is not okay with God. Period. But you know what? We live in a world that, like, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with me sleeping around? What's wrong with me sleeping with my boyfriend? What's wrong with me sleeping with my girlfriend? What's wrong with me sleeping with two or three? What's wrong with me doing all these things? You say, well, that, Pastor, I can't believe you'd say that kind of stuff in church. Oh, absolutely. We live in a world that's messed up, okay? When we look at sexual perversion, what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? If God's okay with it, what did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He wiped them out, okay? When we look at idolatry, you say, what's idolatry? Have you looked towards Hollywood? Hollywood, CMAs? Oh, I done got off into country and Western music. I can't believe you'd say something about country and Western music. I mean, that's the heart of America, Pastor. Have you listened to some of that junk they sing about? Idolatry worship, we worship these idols. We make TV shows about them in America. American Idol, right? We laughing. We think that sports figures and Hollywood figures and all these other people that make all this big money, that they're the ones we are to idolize. No, there's only one we should idolize. His name's Jesus, and it shouldn't go beyond that. Okay? So idol worship's not okay. By the way, let me just say this. Do you realize that you can idolize your wife, your husband, your children, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? You can put them, what is idolizing? When you put them between you and God, when you esteem them higher when you're in their relationship than you do God, you know what that's called? Idol worship. Hello. I know none of y'all ever did anything like that. It's just me. Right? We all do it, don't we? When we look at idol worship, then wickedness and moral decay. When we look at the Assyrian Empire, it was the Assyrians and the Assyrian Empire about 1612 BC before the Babylonians and the Medes that caused this wickedness and decay and descent to happen. They started happening for them back then. Anti-Semitism, you know what that means? The hatred of God's people, right? That started happening. America is in the danger zone. Over the last 50 years, America has transgressed over all the dangerous boundaries. This is attested to the Supreme Court decisions below. In other words, 1962, the removal of prayer in public school by the Supreme Court. You got to understand something. Our Supreme Court said that these things were what we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to do things as a country. What did we do when that happened? What did our nation do? Do you know what should have happened? The nation should have rised up, walked up into the Supreme Court, grabbed them people by the nape of the neck, yanked them out, and threw them out in the streets and said, we'll get a new set. Because you do not reflect who we are. But you know what we did? Oh. That's what we did. Became the silent majority. Do nothings. So then what happens? In 1963, the removal of Bible reading in public schools by the Supreme Court. Oops. Very next year. 1973, in Texas of all places. Roe versus Wade. Our Supreme Court came along and said, it is perfectly legal to slaughter, kill, maim, rip apart babies by the millions, and it's okay. Can you believe that we would come to the place as a nation, we would ever think that that was okay? I'm not, don't get me wrong, if you've done that, if you've ever had that done in your life, I am not trying to throw guilt and shame on you, but I am saying it's time for the insanity to stop. It's time for our nation to rise up and say, you know what, it's time for something to happen. Time for something to change in our country. We need to put God back in the place that he wants to be. By the way, let me just give you a little scenario that there was, this actually happened in a college. If you're in a hurry, you're going to have to leave because I'm not. When we look at this scenario, this professor came up and he said, now listen, I'm going to give you a case history. The mama and the daddy both have gonorrhea. The mama and daddy both have syphilis. The two siblings that have already been born have major mental ill issues and a couple other things that were happening. So what would you do? Would you abort or would you allow it to live? And 93% of the class said we would abort. Guess what he said? He said, congratulations, you just aborted Beethoven. Why? Because we think that because these certain parameters and rules in our life that we should do these things. No, I think God should be in charge of all that stuff, not me and you. You know what? And if you don't want a child, then let's go back to the first one I said. Let's not be doing no sexual perversion. Let's don't be sleeping outside of marriage. Let's make sure that we do it right. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. You know what I want you to do? I want you to get mad at me and go out and get mad at somebody else. Okay, so that maybe you'll say something to them. When we look at 1980, the case Supreme Court ruled in Kentucky that this was unconstitutional, that a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall in the classrooms of each state should be taken down. Not only did we take prayer out of school, not only did we take the Bible reading out of school, we went to all the schools that had the Ten Commandments on the walls, and we said, that's unconstitutional. And then we wonder why there's slaughter going on nationwide. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why in the world would we want our kids to do any of that stuff? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm going somewhere with this. When we look at the Supreme Court case that struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, that marriage between a man and a woman. Everybody look at me. Marriage. God created. God created it. Okay? The government shouldn't, to be honest, the government shouldn't have anything to do with marriage. Period. Okay? It shouldn't be an issue. I shouldn't have to go to the courthouse to even get a license. It should be something that takes place in the church. Because the government shouldn't have anything to do with it because it's all about God. It's not about the government. But guess what? The government comes along and said, you know what? We're going to make marriage between two women, two men, two donkeys, whatever you want to call it. Because nowadays it doesn't matter. Y'all are laughing, but guess what? There are people now saying other things besides that. Why? Because when you open the gate, all kinds of stuff's going to come through that gate. So marriage should be between a man and a woman. If somebody wants to live together, if they want, the government wants to give them some kind of tax deduction because that's between them and the government. But we as Christians, guess what? It should be a whole different issue. All right, making sense. All right. I'm almost there. By the way, two women don't make children. Two men don't make children. Okay? A man and a woman make children. Period. Just like pastors don't make sheep. We feed the sheep. Sheep make sheep. So winning the lost is not my job. It's yours. You know what my job is? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Hello. Now, that doesn't mean there's a saying I'm not supposed to win somebody to the Lord, but guess what? That's all of our job. That's all our responsibility. That's all of our calling. If you got a friend, young people, you got a friend you know that doesn't know Jesus, it's your responsibility to tell them about it.
Amen.
And not be ashamed about it. All right. I'll forget that one. I better not. That's too political. Let me just say this. There's only one decision in this thing we call an election that's coming up here. There's only one choice. And it's not a very good one. Okay? It's not a very good one. But if you vote, look at me, everybody look at me. If you vote and think it's okay to kill babies, if you vote and think it's okay for homosexuality, for same-sex marriage, if you think it's okay to do all these things, if you think it's okay to give billions of dollars to the Muslim Brotherhood and all those other kinds of things, if you think it's okay, then you don't know the God that I know. God tells us to make the best godly decision that we can in whatever we do. Some people might say, well, I'm just not going to vote at all. You know what? That's just, I don't believe that either. You say, are you being political? No, I'm being religious. I'm being spiritual. I'm saying it's time for us to start allowing God to be at the very essence of who we are as a country and not, okay, well, keep politics out of religion. No, no. He's agreeing with me. Don't do that. So listen to me. I'm about to close. I really am. What happened when Jonah went to Nineveh? They repented. They repented. But what happened to Jonah? He got mad. He wanted God to destroy him. Sounds like us. You know what we should be doing? We should be praying that the Muslim Brotherhood get saved.
Amen.
We should be praying that all those ISIS people get saved.
Amen.
Now, if they don't and they continue to attack us, then that's a whole different issue. But we should be praying for their salvation. Now, don't want to see you raise your hand. How many of us in here actually do that? How many of us actually bring ourselves to a place where we pray for those people that use us and abuse us and slaughter us and do all those kind of things? Okay, good. I told you didn't have to raise your hand, but I'm glad you're doing it. So, we realize he went there, he preached to them, and guess what? God started moving him. Then he said something very unique. After they repented, in verse 4, it says this, but this displeased Jonah greatly. He got mad that they repented. Why would you not want them to repent? They're influencing the whole region. And he became very angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. He said, in other words, if I go down and preach, you're going to have mercy on them. So I went down there with a different agenda. How many of us have had a different agenda than God did? So they relented, they repented. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know what? I believe if America turns from its ways, turns back to God, I believe that just what Jonah said about God in Nineveh, that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. That sounds like some of our prayers. Think about it. Well, if you're not going to do it the way I want to do it, just kill me. Hello? Just take me out of here. This is not the way I would do it. And I should be in charge, so therefore get me out of here, right? Don't act like y'all hadn't had that mindset, because you had. So see, if we look at this, we can see ourselves in this. Then he says, I think it's better for me to die than to live. You know what that sounds like? He missed his meds. So what did those people do back then when they didn't have meds? Oh, and I'd gone down the wrong road, didn't I? What did they do back then when they couldn't pop a pill? Think about it. They had to deal with it, didn't they? You say, Pastor, are you telling me not to pop a pill? I ain't telling you anything. I'm asking you a question. Sounded like he wanted to take a pill. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry when I told you to go do something and I decided to do it a different way? What right do you have what right do you have to be mad at what I did? You know that most of us deal with anger and depression and all these things because God's not doing it the way we think he ought to. Life's not going the way we think he ought to go. So therefore, give me something to take, drink, smoke, something. Right? Then he says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. I was thinking about this the other day when I was building that wheelhouse. There was no shed around anywhere. I'm talking about right out there in the middle of that white sand. And I'm having to build that wheelhouse, and I'm talking about hot. I could see Jonah sitting out there on the edge of town. It's hot. So he and his little whiny self started building himself a shelter. Because why? Because he wanted to see what would come of the city. That's why he went out there. I'm going to see if God's going to do anything. Just maybe he'll change his mind and wipe them out. Right? Why else would he have done it? That's what he was doing. He's sitting there brooding. Just maybe God will change his mind. And I'll get to see him kill them all. Sounds like us, right? Wipe them out, Lord. How many of us all said, Lord, just we'll kill them all and you can sort it out. Right? Y'all never heard that statement? Y'all hadn't lived then. So then he says, you might see what becomes of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plan and made it to come up over Jonah. Well, he got him a little bit more shade. That shelter he had wasn't. So then he says that it might be shade over his head and deliver him from his misery. You know what God needs to do for some of us? He needs to deliver us from our misery. Or, well, let me just say it this way. He needs to deliver everybody else from your misery. Right? The next day, well, God creates this worm. The worm comes along and chews on the plant. The plant dies. Next day, guess what? No more shade. How many of you ever had those times where you think, okay, God's making it happen. I mean, it's being better in my life. It's doing good today. And then he sends a worm. And the shade you had is gone. You thought, oh, life was getting better. Now, why would you think about it? Why would God do something like that? Give you some shade and the next day not? Because your attitude still stinks. Jonah's attitude still stunk. Why? He was still sitting there waiting on the show. He wanted to see the blood. He wanted to see people die. You know what? That sounds horrible, Pastor. We do the same thing. Oops. When we look at this, he says, and it happened, the sun arose. God prepared that east wind. It beat on Jonah's head. He grew faint, wished to die. And then the Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? In other words, it grew up without any help of your own. You didn't have anything to do with it. And you're angry because now it's dead. In closing, when we look at America, we have to ask ourselves a question. What can I, everybody look at me, what can I do to make a difference? What can I, a little kid, do to make a difference? What can I, an adult, do to make a difference? What can I, a business owner, somebody that works for somebody, somebody that goes to school, what can I do to make a difference? One of the things that Robert Moore said at the last pastor's conference, he said, all of us have a sphere of influence. All of us have an ability to affect and to touch people, So what are you doing with the sphere of influence that you have? What are you doing with those people that are around you? Are you being vocal about where we are as a nation? That we should put God back first again? Because we should. We shouldn't hate people because they don't like to do things the way we do. See, I may be vocal about all these things, but I believe we got to love everybody. I believe we love people that sleep outside of marriage with each other. Sure we love them. You'd be surprised how many times I'll be talking to somebody and I'm thinking they're married and they're like, oh, we're not married. Well, you go to church just like you are. You act like you are. You act like it's perfectly okay for you to do what you're doing. Hello? You know what? That's called sin. And what is sin? Disobedience to God. And what does it do? It separates us from the fellowship and relationship of God. So today, in saying all this, if we truly want revival in our personal lives, or if I'm just blowing wind, we've got to ask God to come in and do something here. So today, in leaving today, I want us to spur us to do one thing, to start believing God to change America. And let him start right here, right now with me, that the standard in my life would change so that I can change the standard in those that are next to me so that they can change the standard in somebody else. It's not going to happen overnight unless true awakening and revival comes across our nation. If I can get you to stand to your feet. Today, we're about to enter into a season politically on television that we're going to hear all kinds of junk. You know what we need to hear? What's God saying? What's God saying? What is he telling me and you to do? School's going to start. What's God saying to do in school? Is he saying go with the flow? Do what everybody else does? Or is he saying, just maybe you can go make a difference? Just maybe, if you'll stand up, you can cause revival to come in your school like it's happening in other places. Why? Because you choose to stand up as a group, as a family, and say, you know what? We're not going to lower our standard. We're going to raise it. For you at work, maybe you're working in a place and it's not very godly. But just maybe, they saw you on your break pray before you ate your food. Maybe if they just saw you if they were going through a struggle and you just stepped in and said, you know what? I may not have the answer, but I know somebody that does. Can I pray with you? Today, if we learn to be more like Christ and not just put bumper stickers on our cars that says, oh, I'm a Christian. Why don't you preach everywhere you go, and if you have to, use words. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you that today is a day that you created. And Lord, if I've said all the things wrong, I pray, God, that you would rearrange them in everybody's hearts and minds. God, that they would receive what it is that you're saying today and not what me as a human being. I pray, God, that you would stir all of our hearts, Lord, to burn for passion for you, Lord, and only you. God, that we would not just go quietly like a herd of cattle, but God, we would stand up and say, Lord, as for me and my household, we shall serve God. We shall serve the Lord. We will not lower our standard, but we will raise our standard. We will not keep our mouths shut, Lord God, but we will declare the goodness of you into all the earth. And God, that we'll remember the Great Commission. We'll go into all the world, preach the gospel. God, I'm asking today that you stir in our hearts.